why we do what we do. Our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians, to be no more than that and no less than that. It is the time in our worship service right now when we will spend a few moments thinking about the Word of God. If you're not a child of God, not a Christian, some of the things we'll talk about in our lesson this morning will enlighten you, hopefully, about what you need to be a Christian, but you won't learn everything about that from our lesson today. My lesson this morning is designed basically for those of us who are already Christians, but again, if your interest is piqued and you find that you would like to study more, or perhaps you already know what to do and you just haven't done it, we would love to help you to be right with God in any way that we can. So please, before you leave today, just let us know and we will gladly be of service to you. I'd like to talk about a question this morning that is increasingly a concern in the world today. We hear a lot about spirituality. Somebody is said to be a spiritual person, or somebody is identified in the news media as a spiritual leader. And I can't help but often wonder just exactly what do people mean when they say that, because when I look at the people that are identified in today's culture as spiritual people or spiritual leaders, I see something very different than what they see, apparently. If you go to a common source that would reflect kind of just what's out there today, and I think Wikipedia would probably be a good place to find out what people think about stuff like this. If you were to look up spirituality, this is the paragraph that will greet you. It says, spirituality can refer to an ultimate or an alleged immaterial reality, an inner path enabling a person to discover the essence of his or her being, or the deepest values and meanings by which people live. Spiritual practices, including meditation, prayer, and contemplation, are intended to develop an individual's inner life. Spiritual experience includes that of connectedness with a larger reality, yielding a more comprehensive self with other individuals or the human community, with nature or the cosmos, or with the divine realm. Spirituality is often experienced as a source of inspiration or orientation in life. It can encompass belief in immaterial realities or experiences of the immanent or transcendent nature of the world. Now, I'm not into making fun of what people believe, but I'm an educated man and I can't make any sense out of that statement. I don't know what that means. I've read it twice and I still don't know what it means, because it is a prime example of using language and using hundreds of words here to say absolutely nothing. There's not a thing in this statement that you could put your finger on and say, that's it. What we have are rather vague and nebulous descriptions. An ultimate immaterial reality. Connectedness with a larger reality. A comprehensive self. Realities or experiences of the immanent. But nowhere in the definition are we told what any of that stuff is, what it means, or where it might be found. And it seems to me that, as I have noticed in the world today, that that is what spirituality is thought to be. People don't know what it is. And when they describe it in these kinds of terms. And really, what spirituality kind of turns out to be in the modern world is some kind of vague awareness that there is something out there, that there is maybe more to life than I realize, but that's about it. And people who have some sense that there might be more to this life than this life, or that maybe there is more to this world than just simply the daily grind of things, they are said to be spiritual people, but again, that description lacks content. I'd like to see if we can figure out from the Bible this morning what spirituality is. I believe the Bible tells us exactly what it is. And that we don't have to resort to vague definitions of immanence or transcendence to achieve a comprehensive self in view of some kind of immaterial reality. I think the Bible makes it pretty clear what spirituality is. Before we get there, though, I'd like to talk briefly about what it isn't, because I've found that even among Christians, there seems to be a lot of confusion about just exactly what it means to say that something is spiritual. One of the most common misunderstandings that I have encountered is the idea that spirituality is feeling a certain way, that spirituality is emotionalism, that if you have a certain feeling about God, that you must be spiritual. That is a very common idea. I find it to be very common among lots of young people in the Lord's church especially. And I've been to worship services in places, and so have you, where it seemed that what was coming from the pulpit was all designed to generate some kind of a feeling. Maybe the idea was to get people to cry. Maybe the idea was to get people to laugh. Maybe the idea was to get people to feel scared or somehow, you know, intimidated. And the idea is that if we can generate these emotions in people, that will have been a very spiritual kind of preaching. I've been in worship services where the song leader seemed to think, and I'm not judging anybody's heart, but it gave the impression that if we sing this verse very, very softly, and then if we pump up the volume on a certain part, or if we sing these verses in this way and then sing the chorus that way, that it will create a mood, it will create a feeling, and that will be a spiritual singing. The idea seems to be among some people that if there are deep feelings associated with it, that it must be spiritual. I suggest to you, friends and brethren, though, that even though our emotions are a legitimate part of us, God made us with emotions, and they are a legitimate part of our relationship with God. You recall in Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian, after he obeyed the gospel, went on his way rejoicing. And that was right, and it was good that he did that. He should have been rejoicing. I think about Acts 2, the people, when they heard the gospel, they were pricked in their hearts, and they should have been pricked in their hearts. Our emotions are part of who we are and part of our relationship with God. But I suggest to you, friends and brethren, that being emotional is not the same thing as being spiritual. Some people seem to think that spirituality is knowing or understanding something. That if you understand or know something that is esoteric, or if you know something that is profound, that you have thereby achieved spirituality. And again, this sense of the term is what I find to be very common in the world around us today. Anything that is not quite rational, anything that is eccentric, anything that is different from the way things are normally done is often called spiritual. And the reason I suspect that these things are called spiritual is to impart to these things some sense that they are profound and significant. And so somebody might say something which under normal circumstances would be considered a goofy thing to say. Something that just doesn't make sense. But they say, well, that's spiritual. And then all of a sudden we're supposed to say, oh, I get it. That it's somehow profound, that I'm just not smart enough, but I realize that you're talking about something deep here, and yes, it is spiritual, but it's not spiritual. It's a form of intellectualism. It's a form of pseudo-intellectualism. It might even be a form of Gnosticism, but it's not spirituality. Spiritual people aren't defined by what they know. And thirdly, spirituality is not love of church. Again, this is a very common idea in the world today, that people who are the most dedicated to the church, they must be the most spiritual. Well, there is a connection between spirituality and the church. But just because somebody is always engaged in church activities or church service or church gatherings or working on church growth doesn't necessarily mean that they are spiritual. Because you see, the church is the social side of the spiritual relationship that we have with one another. God wants us to be together. He wants us to get together on a regular basis, at least on the Lord's Day, as we find from the New Testament. He wants us to know each other. He wants us to love each other. He wants us to help each other. But social interaction, having a social relationship with other people, is not necessarily spirituality. You can have a marvelous social relationship with the people in this room, and I suggest that you might still not thereby be spiritual. The basic idea of spirituality is not very hard. I think the best place to begin would be just simply to notice what it is that the Bible calls spiritual. The Bible speaks of a spiritual man or spiritual people, spiritual gifts. Paul says that the law of Moses is spiritual. Paul speaks of spiritual service, spiritual sacrifices, spiritual things, spiritual appraisal, spiritual food, drink, and a spiritual rock. There is a spiritual body. There are spiritual blessings. Paul talks about spiritual songs, spiritual forces of wickedness, spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then says that the church is a spiritual house. Now, what do all of those terms have in common? Well, it's a very simple concept, really. Spiritual is the opposite of earthly or worldly or fleshly. And that is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47, where Paul is there talking about the resurrection. He says in verse 44 that what we have right now is a natural or fleshly body, but in verse 44, in the resurrection, it is raised a spiritual body. And that's the first clue as to what this term actually means. It is different from, in very many ways, the opposite of that which is worldly or fleshly. He goes on to talk about the first Adam and the last Adam, Adam and then Jesus. And he says in verse 46 that the natural comes first and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, who is the natural man, is from the earth, he says in verse 47. But the second Adam, the heavenly man, Jesus, is from heaven. And I suggest to you that what Paul has just done is he has defined for us what spiritual means, right there in that context. To say that something is spiritual means that it contains or it reflects what has come from God in heaven, or that it comes from heaven itself. That which is spiritual is of a heavenly nature and of a heavenly origin. In other words, it's not worldly, it's not earthly, it's not of the things here, it's not of the things that we make and that we come up with. It is a way of referring to the things that originate with God, that God has revealed to us and given to us and made available to us. Those are the things that the Bible says are spiritual. And when we reflect and when we fill ourselves with what God has to offer us through His Word, to that extent we become spiritual people. It's kind of like when Paul mentions in Ephesians 5 spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Well, they are songs that simply reflect the truth that God has revealed in His Word. Songs that express the truths that have been revealed from heaven. And the same is true when Paul talked about the law of Moses in the book of Romans and said that the law is spiritual. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that it came from God. That it was filled with God's wisdom and content, not man's. The same is true when Paul speaks of spiritual wisdom. It is a kind of wisdom that is not reflective of the thinking of the world and its ways, but a kind of wisdom that is reflective of God's ways. Spiritual gifts are called spiritual gifts in the New Testament because they came from heaven, because they came from God. And so it is with spiritual people. A spiritual person reflects, receives, contains, and has their origin in the things of God. Which leads us to, hopefully, three simple things that we might understand today that really, I think, get to the core of what it means to say that something is spiritual or what it is when we talk about spirituality. First of all, spirituality, when we talk about people being spiritual, is an openness and a receptivity to the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have your New Testament, look at what Paul says there about the difference between his preaching and what the world says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Now you may look in your margin of your Bible if you have translation notes. There is a little bit of a debate among scholars exactly as to how to translate the last part of 13. Another way to translate that passage would be interpreting spiritual things for spiritual people. But either way, the point is the same that Paul is making. That we have here a message that has come from heaven. It is designed to be delivered into the hearts and to the minds of people who will receive it. Paul says, to go on in verse 14, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." It has to do with our thinking. It has to do with our openness and receptivity. If all we're going to think about are the things of the world, if the only thing that matters to us is what's going on in this realm here, and that's all the categories that we can muster, Paul says, well, you're never going to get what God says. Because what God is telling us is not like what the world says. It's a different message. And you have to listen in a different way for it, as it were. You have to be open and receptive to something that is not of this world. But he who is spiritual, Paul says, appraises all things. He can receive those things because he is open to hear the Word of God. It's what Jesus referred to in John chapter 9 as having eyes that are open to see. You remember in John 9, Jesus healed a blind man. And the point of that miracle is that he can make us see. That if we will take in his word, if we will join ourselves to him, that we will then be able to see correctly. But the Pharisees became blinded because they didn't want to see what God had sent to them in Jesus. And Jesus even ends that chapter in John 9 by saying that I came so that those who are blind may see and those who see may become blind. To be spiritual is to have your eyes open to see the things of God. Or as Jesus often said in the Gospels, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He was talking there about people who were willing to receive, willing to listen, willing to think in a way that was different from this world, willing to entertain a different way of living and of thinking and of being. That's what Jesus came to give us. And the Bible teaches us that if we will take in those things that God has to say to us, which are recorded here in this book, the Bible, that God's word is not like my word or your word. When we speak of things, we are describing things, or we are explaining things. But when God speaks, God creates things. And so, when we allow that word to come into us, to settle into our minds, to fill up our hearts, and to be the way that we think, that word then creates in us a new kind of character. It creates in us a new way of thinking about everything, ourselves, our relationships, our marriages, our friends, this world, you name it, we come to think differently. And so being open and receptive to the things of God ultimately changes me to where I am made in the image of God. And that brings us to our second point about spirituality, that spirituality is not only just listening to what God says. It means taking that to its ultimate end and allowing those things to master and dominate everything about us. It means taking in the Word of God and letting it be the way that I think. It means saturating myself so fully with the Word of God that when I speak in a way that reflects what this book has taught me. Or when I act toward other people, that my actions are then reflective of what this book has taught me. It's kind of like Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as it were oracles of God. And what we are is kind of like a sponge in a sense. And what God wants for us is to become completely saturated with His Word and with His will and with His characteristics and qualities. Like a sponge that is so full of water that if you touch it, it would just start dripping and all over the place. That God wants us to be so full of His Word that when we speak and when we act and when we do anything, when we think, that Word, as it were, comes out of us. It is reflected in us. In short, spirituality is being a person who, as Paul says, walks by the Spirit of God, or who is led by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about this at length. He says in Romans 8, starting in verse 5, that those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's what makes them fleshly people. But those who are according to the Spirit are those who have set their minds on the things of the Spirit, that is, on spiritual things. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And he goes on to say that if we're going to fill ourselves up with the mind of the flesh, we're never going to be submissive to God. But there is a way to change that, to fill ourselves up with that Word, with that Spirit, so that we might become true children of God. You see, as we take this Word in and we allow it to permeate everything about us, to overcome and master the way that I think, to change the way that I feel, to change my perspective on the world, when it dominates everything about me, then we become filled up with God's holiness. We become filled up with God's faithfulness or integrity and His truthfulness. We, in a sense, become copies of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like Paul said about himself in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. That Paul had filled himself up with Jesus Christ. And so he says later on in Galatians chapter 6 that I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. That's what a spiritual person looks like. filled up with the Word, filled up with the character and the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ, so that we have become, in every way about us, Christ-like people. You ever notice what the Bible says about Jesus? In Colossians chapter 1, Paul makes a statement that really just kind of summarizes everything there is to know about Jesus. Colossians 1 and verse 19, Paul says that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of what? Well, the fullness of God Himself. For all the fullness of God to dwell in Jesus. Everything that God is, Jesus is. And later on in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, when we take in the things of God, that same thing will happen to us. Not that we will become everything that Jesus is in His deity, but we will take on the character that He had. We'll take on the mind that He had, the holiness, the righteousness, the integrity, the truthfulness. All of those qualities that are of Him will be in us as well. Look at what Paul says to the Ephesians. If you'll go back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 19. He says that his prayer for the Ephesians is to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Which is exactly the way that Paul described Jesus over there in Colossians, having the fullness of God in Him. Paul says, that's what I want for you there in Ephesus, that you might be filled up with that divine character as well. Look over in chapter 4 in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The Lord wants us to grow up, to fill up with Him, to where we become filled with Him to that measure. The negative way to say this is that the spiritual person is not controlled or ruled by the flesh. He doesn't allow his flesh, his selfishness, to determine what he says and how he acts and how he thinks. He doesn't learn how to act and think from the world. He has received the things of God and he lives according to those. But if we had to boil spirituality down to one thing, and I know that's always a dangerous thing to reduce something that is complicated or grand down to a simple thing because we might lose the idea of it, but there is one quality, there is one characteristic that dominates spirituality, and that is love. Spirituality is becoming a person who loves. There is this one spiritual godlike quality that will dominate everything else about us. Isn't that what we're told about God in John 3 and verse 16? God so loved the world. And later on in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, John says. We see that in Philippians 2 as Jesus is hanging on the cross. It is His great love for mankind that has sent Him there as a humble servant. And over again in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus talking about this. You know, it's interesting. Of all the things that Jesus could have put His finger on for His disciples, it is love that He keeps mentioning. Jesus could have said to His disciples before He left, "Now, remember to be holy," or "remember to be righteous," or "remember, don't tell lies." But what Jesus did say was in John 13 and verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I have for you, that you should love one another, even as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this all men you shall know that you are my disciples." And then He said it again in chapter 15, verse 12, and then He said it again in chapter 15 and verse 17. Three times the night before He died, Jesus said to His disciples, "Now men, here's what it's all about. You need to become people of love." Over and over again in the New Testament, That is exactly the point that the apostles made in their teaching. Paul says in Romans 13 and verse 8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Over in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, Paul says to these brethren, "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 9, "As to love of the brethren, you have no need for anybody to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. And this is exactly what we've been talking about all morning. "You have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls," Peter says. That's that receptivity. You have taken the truth of God into you, and as a result of being receptive, you have purified your souls. It has changed the kind of people you are. It now dominates and masters you. And notice what Peter then says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, love fervently, therefore, one another from the heart." If there is one thing that this spirituality should produce in us more than anything else, it is love. In 1 John chapter 3, John says in verse 11, "This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And down in verse 23, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us." And then in chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Remember what the definition of spiritual is? It means that which has come from God. And if there is anything that has clearly come from God, it is his love toward us. And John says, now love is from God, therefore let us love one another. Oh, we understand from the Bible that this is not the world's kind of love. It's God's kind of love. The world's kind of love is a selfish kind of love. I love somebody because they did something for me. Or I love something because it tastes good or it makes me feel good. But the kind of love that God showed us is not the kind of love where we made him feel good and therefore he loved us. It is a conquering kind of love. An unconditional kind of love where God loves us because that is his nature. He just simply loves us. Whether or not we have loved him in return or not, he continues to love us. I suggest to you this morning, brethren, that how much we love other people is the acid test of our spirituality. And we might go around thinking that, well, I've studied the Bible for years and therefore I'm a spiritual person. Or we might go around and think that, you know, I really pour my heart and soul into the singing and therefore I am a spiritual person. I suggest to you that you have not yet become a spiritual person until you have loved other people the way Jesus loves them. We can't call ourselves spiritual until we have demonstrated that benchmark in our lives. I think that's one of the things that Paul was getting at in Romans 12 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He says in verse 1, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." And then he says, "which is your spiritual service." The word service, it's translated in the New American Standard Bible as service of worship because this is the word that is used of priests in the Old Testament. He is our God and we are his priests. And what is it that we offer God? Well, we might say, well, we offer him songs, we offer him prayers. But Paul says what lies behind all of that is that you're giving God you. And that you are using up your body. You are presenting your body as a sacrifice for Him to have, which is another way of talking about my love for my God, when I give Him all of me, including my body. It's when I become that kind of person, that I love God and I love other people the way my Father loves them, that I can then say that I have become a spiritual person. So the question that stands before every one of us today, I suppose, is, am I spiritual? Not in the world's way of thinking, not in the common incorrect definitions that are floating around out there, but am I a spiritual person the way God describes it here in the Bible? Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, help us to become spiritual people. Help us, Father, to open our hearts and our eyes and our ears even more fully, that we might take in all that You have revealed to us in Your Word. And we pray, Father, that we will not resist what we learn, but that we will allow it to master every part of us, in our thinking, in our willing, in our desiring, in the way that we feel, the way we speak, and the way that we act. We pray, Father, that we will be so receptive of Your Word that it will change us into the image that You want us to be, that we will live according to love as Your Son has loved. Help us, Father, to attain this goal that You have set for us, to be spiritual people of a spiritual kingdom. Forgive us, Father, as we fail, as we grow. Continue, Father, please, to be patient with us, for it is our desire to please You in all things. And we pray that we will be mindful of all those things that we need to do to improve, and that You will bless us in those endeavors. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.